passion that we have in our heart, I think if we read that scripture, there's two poles that get opened up to us. And there's something that the Lord has been showing to me about us as a church that I want to speak about this morning. And I want to speak about the zeal that's in our heart, that we apply it in the right way so that we don't miss our way and that we hit the mark that the Lord wants us to hit. And so zeal without knowledge can cause us to miss the mark. And I feel like we've got a lot of passion within us. Can I ask that we may put the lights on in the auditorium? It feels like I can't, I'm alone here. Oh, there you are. So I want to preach about zeal this morning. Passion in our hearts. I think for me a good picture of being zealous is what I just saw here in the front. We were busy worshiping and little Eli was crawling up the stairs trying to get to his father. He was trying to reach out. He was trying to get to Donovan. And it took about three children and his mother to restrain him, to get him away from his dad. And I think that's a picture that God wants of us, is God wants us to be zealous for him, but us, there's a time for everything. And so Donovan is obviously ministering. If we had let Eli loose here on the stage, you know, the whole worship might have fallen flat. And sometimes if we're zealous for the Lord without the proper knowledge that the Lord wants for us, we can actually cause the church to end up in trouble. So let me give you a quick example. In evangelism, for instance, if we feel we've been called to be an evangelist, we love the Lord, we go out, we're evangelizing everyone, and we're not putting them back into a local church, what is happening is we're taking the power and the energy and the equipping and the gifting that the Spirit has given us, we're evangelizing people, but we're actually making orphans. Because salvation is not just about the moment where we respond to the Lord, but it's also about the moments where we get discipled by the local church, and it's about that moment when we go to be with the Lord and we're perfect. And so unless we have a full picture of the evangelism or the salvation that the Lord has for us, in our zeal, we can misappropriate that gift and we can actually hurt people. We can actually bring them into the kingdom halfway and they're not fully born. And I'm not sure whether they will actually end up in the kingdom with us one day. And so you lose your reward and they lose an opportunity to be discipled, to become like Jesus and to take this message on and on and on. Because it's not about the superstars. It's about the body of Christ that needs to work together. The priesthood of believers that needs to rise up to become the fullness of Christ in this world. And so you carry a little bit of Jesus in you. I carry a little bit of Jesus in me. And together we reflect the fullness of Christ in us. And so the one danger that we face is that some of us become too zealous and we forget about the rest and we run ahead. And the other danger is that the rest of us sit down and we have no zeal in our hearts and we think that the rest will do it. Somebody's going to do it, but it's not me. And so these are the two poles that I think this morning I want to speak about. Because God has called you with a plan and a purpose and a destiny for your life. And he has given you an ability to access the fire of God, the petrol to make your engine work and to let you cooperate with us that we can extend the kingdom. And so on the one hand, I want to speak to you that have got no zeal in your hearts. While we're worshiping, you don't feel God, you don't see God, you don't think God's got a plan and a destiny for you. You're just kind of like, I'm just here on a Sunday morning because it's a nice place to be maybe, and I feel it's my duty to do so. Are there some of us that maybe feel like that? Because that's not the truth. Because before the foundation of the world was made, God knew you and he called you. And he had a plan and a purpose and a destiny for your life. And you can come to salvation, but unless you link into the zeal and the passion that the Lord has for you, you will never walk into the fullness of what God has for you. And we will never walk into the fullness of what God has for us. Because you have been made to be an integral part of us. And so this morning, I want to get zeal into your hearts. I want to get passion into your hearts. I want you to realize that unless you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, I cannot do it. And 30% of us is not enough. A good indication for me is like on a Sunday, the guys that come forward are generally the oaks that are full of zeal. Maybe not all of them, because some of them might be doing it out of religion. And there might be some of you at the back whose hearts are burning, but you're not coming to the front. I'm not judging your heart. But I'm saying that what God wants is he wants a church that is full of zeal, full of fire, full of passion for his name. And then some of us, we've got so much zeal that we've run ahead. And in the congregation, maybe let me take pastoral for instance. God calls the body to minister to the body. And whether you have addictions or you have deviations from the goodness, and whatever the Lord wants for you, the answer is often not counseling, often not prayer, often not deliverance. But the answer is to plug your life into a community of faith where we can together live and love, help one another, bind one another together in his goodness. And that is where you're going to find your healing. You're probably not going to find your healing in some oak praying for you and instantly undoing what the devil's been doing in your life for 30 years. It's as you plug your life into a local community of faith, the Lord will move you on step by step by step. And what we do in our hearts is because we're an instant society, we want everything. We want to go to McDonald's and I want my healing. I want my deliverance and I want it now, Lord. And God's like, that's not my ways, my son and my daughter. My ways is for you to find your identity, your belonging, your acceptance within the community of faith. And as you live that out, as you walk in the light with your brothers and sisters, the Lord will step by step change your heart, change your identity, change your sinful concepts of yourself. And you'll realize that you're a son and a daughter called into this house. And he'll heal you progressively. What I'm not saying is that we're excluding those super gifts. But I'm saying I think we need a balance. That within us, your hope is in Jesus. Your hope isn't in Mornay. Your hope is in Jesus. Your hope isn't in the elder Steve or Mornay or Andres. Your hope isn't Jesus. Your hope isn't in your community leader. Your hope isn't Jesus. Your hope isn't in Toma, who does a lot of one. Sorry, Toma, I'm not. She does wonderful, amazing work. So does Vili. So does many other guys who pray for people. Wonderful, amazing work. Bringing people into freedom. Counseling. Driving out demons. But that's not the total answer. And if we become unbalanced in who God wants us to be, if we think that they are the hope, it's always Christ, the hope of glory in them. But I feel like we're at a dangerous place where our zeal is taking us a little bit off balance. It's in the community of faith that we will find our healing. I want to give us another example. There's a book, and this is by a psychologist, and I know it's Wisdom of the World, but it's just such a beautiful illustration of how even the world is realizing that love and community is the answer for addiction. It's a book by Dr. Bruce K. Alexander. He's a psychologist. He's in Vancouver in Canada. And he worked his whole life with heroin addicts. And he's kind of like getting old now. So at the end of his life, he's realized, I can't help these oaks. I give up. These people are addicted to heroin. They're finding their identity, their pleasure. They're running away from life, and I can't help them. He's tried his whole life to help them. So he started reading history. And in history, he found that wherever colonialism went, don't connect this with the news, okay? But there's something in our modern Western culture of individualism, competitiveness, and replacing everything with those values of it's about me, it's about myself, it's about I, it's about my family, it's about my bank balance at the end of my life, it's about how many toys I could have accumulated, and it's about how fast and efficiently I do that. We all come from that way of thinking because most of us here are Western. And what that type of thinking does is wherever it goes, you observed wherever colonialism went, they broke down the local cultures. And within one generation, those Aboriginal cultures, whether it be the American Indians, whether it be the Aboriginals from Australia, whether it be in our local culture, I'm not sure if I can say this now. They found alcoholism, a breakdown of a local community, local values, local identity. People get dislocated from that local identity. It happened in the Scottish Highlands with the Highland clearances. And alcoholism went rampant within the Scottish Highland. He followed it throughout the history of colonialism. And the point being is that we are made to be connected to one another. We are made to live in a community where we are loved and where we receive our identity from that community. Not living for ourselves, me, myself, and I, but living for each other. And his big name for this is he says that what happens is when we come into contact with this Western culture, which is foreign to kingdom culture, the culture that Jesus speaks about, we get psychosocially dislocated. And that psychosocial dislocation leaves me alone, leaves me empty, leaves me without purpose, leaves me without destiny, leaves me without me knowing who I am. And that causes pain within us. And then to numb that pain, we give ourselves to many things. We give ourselves to pursuits. Some of them good. We throw ourselves into our work. And because efficiency and work is a good value within our community, we become workaholics, which is not a good thing because then work comes out of balance. And so some of us throw ourselves into addictions. Addictions to technology. And we can't stay away from this thing. But it's just there to numb you and to distract you. Or we throw ourselves into addictions of alcoholism or drugs or tick or whatever pursuit it might be for you. But what God has for you is God has got a community of faith for us to link into, where you will find identity, purpose, and destiny. And so in Jesus' time, they faced the same things. And I want to just for us to go to where Jesus, where is that now? My notes are a little bit scrambled. John 2, verse 13 to 16. Can anyone help me? Where's John? Don't worry, I got it. I got it, but I can't read it. My eyes are getting too bad. Can we have a light up here, please? When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem in the temple courts and found men selling cattle and sheep and doves and others sitting at tables exchanging money. Is it the same translation? Thank you, Uncle Jeff, for helping me. I think Uncle Jeff's the only one that loves me today. So he made a whip out of cords, and he drove out all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle, and scattered the coins of the money changers, overturning their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. You dare to turn my father's house into a market." Next verse. See, that's what I was afraid was going to happen. His disciples reminded themselves that it is written, "Zeal for his father's house will consume him." What I want to lift out for us there is I want to lift out 2 points. That the Israelites, the Jews, were very zealous for the Lord. But their zeal wasn't tempered with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It wasn't put in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so what they did was, is at Passover, Jews from all over the known world would come. Because not just the Jews that lived in Jerusalem were the Jews. That was called the diaspora. A lot of them would be living in other cities in the world, and they would come at Passover to Jerusalem for the sacrifice of the lamb, for their sins to be forgiven. It was a massive feast within the Jewish culture. And so they would come. And what would happen is in the old system, you would have to sacrifice lambs and turtle doves and these things for your sins to be forgiven. In the New Testament, we know that thing comes through Jesus, but in the Old Testament, they had to offer an animal. They had to put their hand on the head of the animal, the priest would cut its throat, and that animal would die for their sins, for the things that they did wrong. And so for them, this was important. They've traveled all this way, they've walked all this way, they might have walked from Rome, they might have walked from Egypt, hundreds of kilometers to come to this feast. Just locally, they would have walked from Galilee and Capernaum, like 50, 100, 150. It would be days of walking to get there. They were very zealous for the grace of the Lord to wash their sins away, to take their burdens away. And what Jesus had a problem was, wasn't the fact that they were selling doves and using money to do so in the temple. The problem that Jesus had was that these guys were exploiting it. They were making a market within the system. And so the Lord wanted the Israelites to be forgiven of their sins. They wanted them to walk into grace. But man took that and corrupted it. And so they brought the money changers. It was like the rand dollar. If you go overseas, or the rand pound or the rand euro, you want to go overseas for a holiday, and you take your hard-earned money and you exchange it. What's the exchange right now? Okay, let's just take the euro. 15. What's the pound? 18. So for 18 rand, you get 1 pound. What can you buy for a pound? Half a coffee. No one's going to sell you half a coffee. But the religious system was doing that. It was taking the money of the people, exchanging the local currency for the temple currency, and they were exploiting the people. What were they doing? They were putting a barrier between the grace that the people could receive by the system that God had put in place, and they were exploiting the people. They were charging them more than what they should. And that is what how does that translate to us? Is that in our thinking, we can change the gospel into a commodity. We can say that some people's gift carries more value than other people's gift. And so, when I want someone to pray with me for an area that I'm struggling with, I would rather go to Pity than to Kwesi. Because he's got more value than what Kwesi has. And the danger is that we start building tears into us. And we don't realize that the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same spirit that lives within each and every one of us. And when we make this mistake, we put barriers in front of people to come to freedom. I want to say that your freedom would be found within the community of faith, not with certain people. Test your heart. Would you rather have someone here pray for you or anyone here pray for you? Because that means you're putting a different value on the spirit within that person for someone. By this, I'm not saying negating that some people have a gift of 10, a gift 400, and a gift 4,000. But I am saying that if this thing enters into our heart and we start esteeming some people more than other people, we're not recognizing that the gift is actually from Jesus. We're not recognizing the body around us, that is through the body that we will receive our healing. And so if that's you, just adjust your thinking. Adjust your thought. Because in the Old Testament, God could bring a warning through a donkey. And in a certain sense, maybe God wants you to be healed by a donkey. And not by a specialist. Ooh, I almost fell off. Because at the end of the day, whose glory is it? Is it Jesus' glory? Yes. And so the question that I want to ask us here is that I want to, those of you that have broken open anointings, those of you that have pioneered into areas and there's lots of fruitfulness to your life, please don't draw the glory to you. Push the glory away. And I want you to ask this question. What is it that needs to happen within us? What must I do? What can others do? And who must I take with me to equip others to become like me? Because if I think of a church that is fully healthy, fully operational in the priesthood, it would be the type of church where you could go to anyone for healing, deliverance, counseling. That the lost would be found by everyone. That the wandering would be brought in by everyone. That the wounded would be healed by everyone. That the broken would be binded into a community of love and care and identity and find their healing within that. That is the type of church which I believe that the Lord is raising up within us. And if you've been gifted and if you've put in effort, I want to ask you that you will take people with you. That you would equip others around you to become what Jesus has called them to be. That doesn't mean that all of us reflect the fullness, like the fullness will be just in one person. That's not what it means. But it does mean that the body will minister to the body. Because I think in the Church of Jesus Christ, there's been too many superstars. We run after the this name and we run after the that name and we run after the that name. And it's not about those names. It's about the name of Jesus. God is calling you to be zealous for his house. He's calling you to weave a whip and to overturn these tables that the modern church has now started thinking that I need to go to the specialist neurosurgeon for brain surgery. And God says, no, I will do it through the lowliest of these. Because doesn't he say it like somewhere in the New Testament that he has chosen the foolishness of the cross to confound the wisdom of the world. That through the foolishness of preaching the cross and Christ crucified, men will be brought unto him. If you are thinking specialist, if you are thinking someone better, if you are thinking layers, you are thinking in a worldly system. God sees his son and his son within you, and he sees a hope and a glory for the world through you. Sorry, I've really been laboring this point. But is it making sense to us? Can I ask that if you've been thinking like that, and your thinking will be revealed because you will gravitate to some people and not to others. That's how your heart will be divided. That's how it will show in your heart. If you are thinking like that, can I ask that you will please repent? Please say sorry. Please change your mind. Because it's at the end of the day, when you do that, your heart will be positioned so that the Lord can use you and use us. Amen? The second group was the oaks. They were selling sheep and doves. Now, obviously, if you're traveling from Egypt, it's 150 kilometers or 200 or 300 kilometers. They don't have cars. They don't have chariots. So you're not going to be carrying the lamb on your shoulders. It's too far. So rather, you're going to take money with you, and when you get to the temple, you're going to buy a lamb. Makes sense, eh? And so these oaks said, you can only buy the lambs here, kosher lambs here, Gentile lambs there. We only use the kosher lambs in the temple. You can't bring your Gentile lamb into the temple. Also putting a barrier in front of the people. And what these guys did was they saw an opportunity. They saw an opportunity, and it might have actually come from a good heart initially. Saw an opportunity to help people to bring the sacrifice and the offering before the Lord. But then they started upping the prices. And they started making it that a turtle dove would sell for like 5 times what it would sell just outside the temple door. And that ended up in exploitation. What is the significance for us? Is that your ministry is not about you. The gospel is not an opportunity for you to get a ministry. It's not an opportunity for you to start a business within the church. It's not an opportunity for you to raise up your profile and for your profile to take you somewhere, wherever that is that you want to go. It's not about me, myself, and I. It's about we, us, and him. And that's just a motivational change. That's something that's within our hearts. Are you ministering for him or are you ministering for yourself? Because if you're ministering for yourself, you're doing exactly what those guys did. You're seeing an opportunity and you're taking advantage of it. I want to say, keep your heart pure before the Lord. Let's not touch the glory of the Lord. I mean, you guys are with me? Is this sounding hard? It's medium hard. It's like a steak, medium rare. Can I ask that we adjust those things within us? If the Spirit is just speaking to you about that, just it's not about you. It's not about your ministry. It's about Jesus. It's about his kingdom. It's about us. And you still minister, you still give, but you're giving out of a different heart. You're giving out of a heart where this is not about me, but this is about us. Sure, I shouldn't be saying this, but geez, it's hot, eh? You guys are doing so well. I see they did turn the fan around. See, the worship team this morning took all of the fan for themselves. But I forgive you guys. All right, now let's ask, that's that side, zeal without knowledge. Let's talk about the other side. Those of us that don't have enough zeal in our hearts. Those of us that don't have enough passion in our hearts. Those of us that are not motivated enough to go for the Lord. I want to go to a scripture in Luke 24, verse 32. It's a scripture where the disciples, Jesus gets crucified. They thought Jesus was going to bring the kingdom of God right there, right then, into Jerusalem, into Judea, and the ends of the earth. And so after Jesus gets crucified, he gets buried, the disciples scatter. And these two disciples, they're walking on this road to Emmaus. And they meet this man while they're busy walking away from Jesus because of the disappointment in their hearts. and they're busy walking away. And Jesus talks to them, says that he opens up the scriptures to them. And then it says this verse. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, opening up the scriptures to you? That burning heart. How many of you are here because Jesus saved you? Like if we had to take away the giftings, and we had to take away the ministries, and we had to take away where we find ourselves in life, we would come back to one point. We would come back to the fact that Jesus called us, and we called out to him, and that changed our hearts. How many of you remember that moment when your sins were forgiven and you accepted Jesus into your heart and you responded to that call, that time when there was such a drawing in your heart? You were like, just, there was, in me, there was just such a zeal and such a passion and such a burning for the Lord and for his kingdom. Who of you remember that? Who of you that know that over the years, that sometimes fades? I find that within my own walk with the Lord. Sometimes I don't have that zeal. I don't have that passion. I don't have that burning anymore. How do we get that back? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of the Lord. I want to say that we need to be a people. If we want to be a zealous people, we want to be a people that grab a hold of what he has grabbed a hold of us for, walking into the plan, the purpose, and the destiny, we need to be a people that exposes ourselves, that seeks the Lord, and allows the faith to come into our hearts by the word. Now, that word there isn't just, you know, reading your Bible, just reading 50 chapters a day and expecting your heart to be opened. Although that's got a part of it. That word there is the rhema word of the Lord. That when we're reading the word is like a key. And as we're reading the stories, it allows the Holy Spirit to come and to open the door of revelation. And when that door of revelation opens up, the Lord starts speaking to us maybe about certain situations and certain things that we're facing in life. It goes from the logical book, facts, knowledge to intimacy, knowing, and experience. How many of you have experienced that? You even experience that sometimes when, say someone's preaching up front. Sometimes there's a gift that's flowing, and all of a sudden you're starting to get revelation on other things than what the guy's talking about. He might be talking about the church and about zealousness, and all of a sudden you've been asking the Lord, Lord, I'm not sure what to do. Oh, I'm not sure what to do about this situation that I'm facing with a brother and a sister. They've really hurt me. And the Lord just starts speaking to you, even on a topic that's not related. What's that? It's that spirit of revelation that starts flowing as we in the word, as the word is being broken open to us. And it's that word, it's the broken open word that causes our hearts to burn. We need to be a people that find ourselves in the word of God, allowing the rhema word to impact into our hearts. Now, I don't think there's anyone here that doesn't want to find the will of the Lord for their lives. Anyone here? Let's turn the question around. Who of you want to find the will of the Lord for your life in every situation? I think all of us. Is it sometimes hard and difficult? Yes, super. Like, incredibly difficult. And I find that the harder I try, the more difficult it gets. So even though I'm saying to us, let's read the Bible and let's trust the Holy Spirit to bring it to us, what is this problem that we sometimes have? Why is it that it seems like the Lord's distant and in China and he just doesn't want to speak to us? I want to just talk about that and then we're finished. So turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. But God has revealed it to us by his Holy Spirit. What is the us? The plan, the purpose, and the destiny. Do you think God wants you to know what he wants from you? Who says yes? Who says no? Of course God wants to communicate. God's always talking. But God wants to reveal it to us by his Spirit. I want to say to you that you will not receive the words from the outside. You will receive the word from the inside. And I find sometimes that if I'm struggling to hear the voice of the Lord, I'm trying to focus so on my natural man that I'm not going to hear him with my ears. I'm not going to perceive him with my eyes. I'm not going to perceive him with my senses. I'm going to perceive him with my spiritual man. So not my natural man. And so sometimes the harder I try, the less I hear. And so the first thing is the Lord wants to speak. And he wants to speak from within you. The Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And so the Spirit is the one that searches the mind of God. You've got a question about how to grow beans. Where do you go? Google, an amazing search engine. You've got a question about spiritual things. Where do you go? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's like the biggest search engine ever. He enters into the mind of the Lord, which has been thinking about you from before the foundation of the world. The goodness, the plan, the purpose, the destiny he has for you. And he accesses it. And then he brings out a list. And you can click and find the will of the Lord for yourself. Are you guys still with me? The point I'm making is it's through the Spirit. It's not through the flesh. It's not through castigating yourself. It's not through trying harder. It's through the Spirit that the Lord speaks. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. The Lord wants you to have understanding. It's not funny and weird and understandable. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in the words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that is from the Lord, that comes from the Lord, but the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him and cannot understand them, but because they are spiritually discerned, the spiritual man understands. And so it's through the spiritual man that we will understand. You can't understand it with your eyes and your ears, with your natural man. You have to understand it through the Spirit. So how do you sometimes, because you've got your own thoughts and ideas, don't you? Sometimes flowing around in your head. Pray, Lord, I'm going to Cape Town tomorrow for a directing elders meeting. Lord, should I leave tonight or should I leave tomorrow? Now I can have my own thoughts. I'm sure the devil can put some thoughts in my head. And I'm sure the Lord can speak to me. So how do I know? How do I discern which is the right one? It's the word that moves us. Even if there's fear, and it's the word that moves us. Even if there's, what's that other scripture? It's the word that moves us, that penetrates into our heart and takes us forward. So last scripture, Matthew 14. So this is the scripture where Jesus left his disciples. He said to them, go across the sea. I'll meet you on that side. And then during the night, a big storm came up and the wind started blowing and the disciples were just like they were in trouble. They were just petrified. And then they see Jesus walking on the water and they see him as a ghost. They see him as a ghost walking on the water. And the Bible says that they are terrified. Just put yourself in that situation. Like you're on a boat. There's wind, it's not a pleasant situation. And all of a sudden there's this figure that's walking on the water. And the Bible says that they decided that, that's a ghost. As they cried out with fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come, and he came. Now, let's just think about that story for a bit. We're on the water. We're afraid. All of us, all 12 of us, that's a ghost. The ghost speaks to us. That'll make me a little bit more afraid, eh? Oh, shucks, this apparition is speaking. Now, if it's a ghost, is he going to tell you good things or bad things? Can ghosts lie? So we don't find like that this ghost starts conversing with Peter and explaining, no, Peter, don't worry. Yesterday I did the miracle with the 5,000 and the fishes and the loaves. And it's me. Look, come. He just says, come. I'm like, Peter, what's wrong with you? Would you get out the boat if you thought that it was a ghost? No, he just says, come. So why didn't Peter recognize that it's Jesus? Spirit within. There was something in when Jesus said to him, come, that caused them to recognize that it was the word of the Lord. And I want to say that something is in you. We are able to hear the word of the Lord, even if we sometimes in fear of what the Lord might say to us. You have been made to hear the voice of the Lord. And there's a lie over us that we cannot hear the voice of the Lord, that it's too difficult, that it's too hard. I want to say you will know it's the voice of the Lord because when he speaks, you know that it's him. And then you can react in faith. Even if you're sometimes in fear. And so what's my answer to you? Listen to the voice of the Lord. Allow him to speak to you. Because when he speaks to you, like he did at the time of your salvation, it was like just like it was a word. It was a drawing in my heart that drew me to him. That's how you know it's the Lord. That's how you know it's the Spirit. And when you react to that, that's when the fire of the kingdom starts burning in your heart. It's not with your natural man. You're not going to understand it. It's foolishness. It's something that you perceive in your spirit. It's something that's made alive in your spirit. Can I ask that we just close our eyes?